This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
The subject that I'm going to be looking at is the subject of prayer, and particularly prayer as ministry. In this session, I will not necessarily attempt to describe for you all the particulars about my praying. I was thinking about how to look at this. I'll be honest with you at the beginning that through my lifetime, I have found myself searching continually for more effective ways of praying. And so I'm not coming to you as one who is an authority on the subject. I actually intend in this session to look at the life of Jesus and his own example in prayer. Jesus and Paul, two of the very good examples of praying, ministries of prayer. I remember as a young man, one day reading Psalm 34, and I don't know exactly what I was going through at that time, but I came to verse 6, and it said, "This poor man cried." And I thought, that's me. I know how to cry out. I don't know how to pray effectively. I have taught on the subject of prayer, and I have been convicted, even as I teach, just recognizing that it seems to be something easier for us to talk about than to practice. O. Hallisby, in his book on prayer, one of the books that I used to use when I taught in a Bible school setting on this subject, he says prayer involves two things. One of them is helplessness. We don't come to the Lord requesting him to do things that he wants us to do. We come when we have needs that we can't fulfill. We come to him in helplessness. And through the scriptures, and maybe particularly in the New Testament, we find God's special eye on the needy. And it isn't always those whose need is evident. And in fact, some of the indictments of Jesus on the people of his day was that they don't recognize their need. And so maybe our praying should be, Lord, if we don't really think about any needs, it should just be, Lord, show me my need. Help me to see how needy I am. Hallisby says the second element of prayer is faith. So we pray because we're needy, and we're coming to the one that we believe in, the one who has what we need. Preparing for this session, just a moment here. In preparation for this session, I reviewed the Gospels. I just went through the Gospels to observe what Jesus, how he practiced prayer. And I noted that one thing that Jesus did is he taught a lot about prayer. And I'm not going to focus on that part. I'm going to be focusing more on the practice of Jesus. But Jesus did teach us many things. He taught us to pray in secret. He taught us to pray sincerely, not for show. He taught us to pray persistently. He urges us not to give up, not to lose heart. He told a parable for that. He told us to pray expectantly. One of the really central themes of Jesus' ministry is to teach us who the Father is. And he consistently portrays the Father as somebody who wants to hear us and who wants to respond to our needs. He taught us to pray for more workers, taught us to pray in faith. And faith. just remind you here, faith is being able to have our eyes focused on realities we can't see. When it comes to prayer, I have to confess to you, sometimes I've kind of quit on a particular issue. I've prayed about it and I don't see anything happening, and I kind of quit, kind of forget about it. And Jesus gave us a parable that said that when we pray, the Father is already at work, and we shouldn't lose heart just because we don't see something happening. He actually is answering even before we're asking. He knows we're going to ask. So that call to pray in faith with our eyes open to the realities that we cannot see. He taught us to pray for the Holy Spirit. He taught us to pray with a forgiving heart. He taught us to pray to be steadfast, especially in the times of testing, the times of temptation. Watch and pray, he said. He taught us to pray without losing heart. He taught us to pray humbly. You remember the little parable, or not? Yes, two men went up to the temple to pray. And the one prayed eloquently, but the other one didn't even know how to put it in a request, just said, "Be merciful." And Jesus said, "That one has come with the right heart." He taught us to pray watchfully. He taught us to pray to the Father in his name. And so just kind of a quick reflection on some of these. I didn't list all of them that I found that Jesus taught, but some of the key ones, Jesus taught us a lot about prayer. But then Jesus also had a ministry of prayer, and it's that part that I want to especially focus on. I'm going to be looking at four instances in Jesus' life where he demonstrated prayer, where he practiced prayer. And I would like for us to think about how we can follow his example. How can we have the kind of ministry, take up that ministry of prayer? The first example is a prayer that I would say I don't know that I have practiced it on a regular basis until looking at Jesus' example here. But in Matthew 19, I project the scripture there for you. But Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray." So you've got this custom of mothers bringing little children, maybe sisters, maybe older brothers, but people bringing little children to him, wanting him to bless them, put his hands on them, and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, the details here are fairly scarce. We don't actually hear the words or how he brought these children to the Father, but or even what he prayed specifically for them. But there is the indication that it was a prayer of blessing. That's one of the things that is indicated, that he did bless them. And there could be that Jesus, with his awareness, that he prayed for them even about things that were not yet in their lives. We know that he did that for his disciples later. But clearly Jesus thought this was important. He valued children. Now, this is consistent with the rest of Jesus' ministry. In many ways, you find Jesus noticing the marginalized, the ones that others overlook. And so if we think about a ministry of prayer, and maybe in a convention like this, it is likely that some of you are going to experience God putting on your heart pray for particular ministries, for particular missionaries, for particular people, as you interact with people and you learn about particular needs. But here Jesus is praying for people who are not necessarily ministering, okay? Now, children face difficulties, but many of the difficulties of children as adults, we kind of chuckle about almost. They're not that big, you know. There are no Cheerios in the house. And so they fuss about those things. They're not big things to us. So along with praying for the children, we could also think of those who are marginalized, those who are rejected by society. But how does this practice of Jesus inform our praying? That's the question that we need to ask. A number of years ago, I was asked to preach a funeral sermon for a man that I had known since I was a boy. He had been the deacon in the church where I grew up. I had known him for a long time. For some years, I had not interacted with him very closely, but he had asked that I would preach his funeral sermon. I sat with his family ahead of the funeral, and I listened to them, and they were reminiscing, and they were talking about their father, their grandfather. And one of the things, this man was in his 90s when he died. One of the things that I would hear them talking about was how he prayed for his children and grandchildren. And they said that every day he would list his children and bring his children in prayer and name all of his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He would name them, bring them to the Lord. What a legacy. So I would like for us just to think about the children in our lives. Could be siblings, could be nieces or nephews, could be neighbor children. What children in your life should you be bringing to the Lord? We live in a world where children are commonly abused. They face things children should never face. They're neglected. They're abandoned. So many broken homes. Some of you might be involved in fostering. But if you're not, whatever it is, I just ask you, what children? I would like for us to just pause here and give some quiet time for you to bring children to the Lord. So we can quietly do that, and then I will pray. Our Father, today we bring the children to you, our children, our grandchildren, the children in our congregations, our neighbor children, children in our towns and cities. Father, we pray that you would protect the children in our broken world. Comfort those who are in tears. Console those who are afraid. Care for those who are neglected. We ask that you would be a father to those whose fathers and mothers have abandoned them. We ask that you would draw near to those who are afraid to have close relationships, to those who have built walls around their hearts. Provide for those who are hungry. Calm those who have become angry and bitter. Give courage to those who are in foster care. We ask that you would write your name on those who have no earthly family. Be gracious to those who've been adopted into other families, who struggle to know where they belong. As your son Jesus prayed blessing on the children of his day, we likewise ask you to bless the children in our day. Be merciful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The next instance I would like to look at in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus prayed for the sick. The example I would like to look at comes from Mark's Gospel, Mark 7, 31 to 34. I'm going to read these verses and then just make a number of observations here. Mark 7, 31. again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Generally, we don't have much record of Jesus praying for the sick. He was heaven's answer to the sick. He healed them. They came with requests to him. Lord, heal my son. Lord, heal this man or this woman. And for Jesus, his word of command was all that was necessary. He did demonstrate his care of the sick repeatedly. He cared for them. He stopped. Sometimes when others urged him to move on, he stopped and he cared for the sick. So we know that the sick people of his day were on his heart. Normally, we don't have record of Jesus praying for them, simply commanding the disease to depart. He would talk to it, apparently. At one point, it's with Peter's mother-in-law, it just says he rebuked the fever. He talked to it. But in this case, we have this one little description. There's verse 34. Looking up to heaven, he sighed. Indicates maybe the posture that we need to have in relation to the sick. Where does our help come from? Well, it does come from the Lord. It doesn't say specifically that he prayed. But again, it seems that he taught us the way by his example. So it is right for us to bring the needs of those who are sick to the Lord. I noted also that those who brought this man begged him to put his hand on them. So again, this informs, this helps us to understand how we should pray for the sick. They came, they besought on his behalf. And you'll note their begging was that he would put his hand on them. There's comfort in even the human touch for those who are sick. When we bring the sick to the Lord, I think it is right for us to pray for their healing. I think it is right for us to pray boldly. It is right for us to pray specifically. We don't always know God's purposes in these things, and probably most of us have struggled at some time with praying for somebody that we love who's not being healed. We don't see the healing happening. Probably most of us also know of instances where God has healed in response to prayer. My wife and I have some close friends, friends that we had interacted with some years ago. Haven't been as much over the last years, but a man recently diagnosed with cancer, and where they found the cancer, they said that's not, it's actually in another place. This is what they're finding is actually being fed by somewhere else. And so he was going to be needing to go for tests, and they didn't know what the prognosis would be. They really didn't know, but it really did not look good. And my wife was in touch with this man's wife. And sometime later, maybe a week or so later, we asked them to keep us informed, but we were in contact with them, and they said, well, we went in for testing, and the tests are all coming back clear. And talking with them, well, yes, they had prayed. They had had an anointing. They had prayed. Well, they couldn't see anything happening, but the tests come back clear. We love those stories. 2 years ago, we were here at REACH. My wife was in treatment for cancer that time. She was able to be here occasionally, but not here for most of it. Sometimes God heals, and sometimes He doesn't. He has purposes both in the healing and in the strength that He gives to those who are suffering sickness. So we don't demand, but it's right for us to ask. And praying for those who are sick, it's good for us to pray specifically and to ask the Lord to heal. It's right for us to have anointing services. Where God heals, we rejoice. If He doesn't heal, then we pray for strength. We pray for grace. We pray that God would do things, would glorify His name in that way, through that experience. It's much about praying for the sick that probably we all can learn. There's teaching. I'm not going to go into all the teaching on prayer here, but there's teaching about how to pray. There's teaching that we are praying always needs to be in the context of the kingdom of God going forward, of God being honored, of being glorified. And some of the realities is that for God's people, sometimes the refining that happens in those times of distress are actually worth the difficulty of what we go through. We don't like to be sick. We rather have testimonies of instantaneous healing. It is good for us when we encounter those who are sick to lay our hands on them, to pray for them. I'm asking you today, how is it in your relationships and the people that you know? Are there people who need your prayers? And do you bring them to the Lord? Again, we don't understand all that is there. I just several weeks ago, we were at the funeral of our niece in her 50s, and she died. Our prayer was that she would be healed. We wanted her to be healed. I think of my wife's sister-in-law, who was diagnosed with leukemia and told that she had months to live. Well, we pray. We want healing. In that case, she, the lady who was sick, one of her things that she cried out to God was, give me at least 5 years. She had young boys, and she didn't want to, she wanted, well, God gave her. He answered that request, but He didn't answer the request to completely take it away. We don't understand, but during that time, you see God doing just wonderful things in their lives, in their family. The testimony that came out of that was a testimony of grace. So it's right to pray for healing. It is also right to pray for strength. It's right to pray for the glory of God. So let's practice this. Let's think of those in our lives who need our prayers. And I'll pause again and then pray. Our Father, today we bring those to You who are sick, our loved ones who've been diagnosed with illness, cancer, diabetes, those who have heart problems, those who have illnesses that baffle the doctors. We bring to You those who are in pain. We pray for those who have spent much money on treatments without results. We pray for those who are bedfast. We pray today for those who need crutches or canes or walkers or wheelchairs. We pray for those who are in hospitals and care centers. We pray for those who have grown feeble, whose backs are bent, whose limbs are crooked. We pray for those who need to rely on machines to sustain life. We pray for those who are in treatments that cause pain, or discomfort or loss of appetite. We pray for those whose minds wander from reality, who no longer recognize their own family members. O God of all comfort, be near to each of these. May the groaning of our bodies turn our hearts toward you and our hope to that time when you will wipe away all tears. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The third instance in the life of Jesus I would like to point to comes now toward the end of Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry. Jesus prayed for those who were facing trial and adversity. And he prayed for them preemptively. He prayed for them even before the trials hit them, in this case particularly. This account comes from Luke 22. And the Lord was speaking to Simon Peter. And he says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." It goes on to say that Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." We live in a world system that is full of trouble. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." And I note here Jesus' spiritual perception. He says to Peter, "Satan has asked for you." Reminds us of Job, doesn't it? Where Satan asked permission that he may sift you as wheat. The struggles of this life sift us, shake us. They easily take us beyond our abilities. They take us to places where we feel like we can't handle temptation, hardship, losses, sickness, persecution, abuse, rejection, abandonment, in this case, denial. "But I've prayed for you." Isn't that just like Jesus? "I have prayed for you." He is for us. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But he goes on to say, this is later in John's writings, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." These trials, these tests, they wear on our faith. Again, faith is the ability to see what our natural senses cannot perceive, to be able to see realities, the reality that God is. Okay? Testings, difficulties obscure that sometimes, and we wonder sometimes, is God? We question particular things about God. Is he good? Is he faithful? Did he mean his promises that he has given to us? God's people go through things that we don't understand. That's the reality. We don't understand. We hear this many times from suffering or from God's people in testing. They ask why. Why, Lord? Why at this time? Why me? Why us? I want you to notice what Jesus says here then further to Peter. He prays for him, and his prayer is, when you have returned. King James, I'm using the New King James, but the King James says when you are converted, but it means to turn. When you have turned, when you've been changed, then strengthen your brethren. I want you to notice the wisdom of Jesus' prayers. Peter was just about to fail significantly. I mean, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death, and through that night he's denying him. From an earthly standpoint, or maybe from a personal standpoint, we end up saying, well, our failures, I just will not try again. Just don't, you know, keep me out of this, Lord. I can't do it. When you are converted, strengthen your brothers and sisters. Okay, that the very person who is unworthy ends up becoming a person who ministers strength. Jesus' prayer here, I want to say, was matched by just a good example, good instruction. I didn't see this until recently studying the life of Jesus. I noted that when Jesus appeared to Peter after Jesus' death and resurrection in Galilee, he appeared to Peter, and remember the fishing and so on, and then Jesus asked him the questions, do you love me, do you love me? And Peter kept responding. But notice what Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So he matched his instructions to Peter with what he had prayed for, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. The ministry of prayer, the ministry of encouragement go hand in hand. We pray for those who are struggling. We also use our words to encourage those whose hands hang down, for those who have stumbled. The Apostle Paul, I'm not going to be focusing on his life, but this, he was just such a strong point in his own life and ministry. He encouraged the people that he had led to the Lord. He wrote letters back to them, and he kept saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your eyes would be open to understand who Jesus is and how God has exalted him and your inheritance in the saints. I'm praying that your eyes would be open to these. You hear that ministry of prayer, but also a ministry of encouragement. Sometimes I have found it helpful in praying for people to just take Paul's prayers. He has, particularly in Ephesians and Colossians, there are a number of prayers that he has actually written out for them. And I just take those prayers and I put them in my own words, but praying, use them as models to pray for others. Are there people in your life who need encouragement? The people that you are personally acquainted with who are struggling, they're in a time of testing. Are you watching to see how they're going to do, or do you spend time, do you invest time bringing their needs to the Lord? I'll just pause a moment and let you bring people to the Lord. Father, we bring our friends, our brothers, our sisters to you who are in times of testing. We thank you for their faith. We thank you that they are your sons and daughters. We pray that you would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Jesus. Through their time of testing, may they learn to know who he really is. We pray that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. The light would just flood into their souls, into their hearts, that they would know why you have called them into your family, that they would know the glorious plans that you have for their future, that they would know the exceeding greatness of the power that you exert toward those who believe in your Son. The same power that you used when you raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places. Open their eyes. Give them courage. Give them strength. And we ask it in Christ. Amen. A fourth instance in the life of Jesus where we see him praying, ministering to others in prayer. Again, the close of his ministry, he was being crucified. Luke's account tells us that they brought Jesus. They brought Jesus to the hill where they were going to crucify him, the place that is called the skull. And they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Now, I want you to notice the verb tense here. This comes from the New American Standard and captures the verb tense better than some of our translations do. It says, "But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The verb tense is, if I understand it correctly, present indicative, which indicates ongoing action, not simply an action. I want to read from Herbert Lockyer's book, Seven Words of Love, in which he examines the seven sayings of Jesus when he was crucified. And in this one, he says, he actually quotes another author, Peter Green, saying, "Each blow of the hammer sent a thrill of agony through the whole of the Lord's body, and he met each fresh thrill or blow with the often repeated prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For the Greek makes it plain that this word was not spoken once. The text should be translated, "Jesus kept on saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus prayed for those who hurt him, for those who rejected him. And even as it was in his experience here, it will be in our lives. Many times the people who hurt us once hurt us more than once. Sometimes it is given to us, not necessarily by the will of God, but it is given to us to live with people who hurt us. There are times when we do not have control over this. What is our response? How do we handle that? I'm not giving you a full answer here, but one of the responses that we're called to is to pray for them. So we follow Jesus' example here. Praying for people who hurt us needs to be repeated because they typically hurt us more than once. They hurt us often, and they need our prayers. When we are deeply hurt, even if it's a one-time hurt, we typically rehearse it repeatedly. All right? We feel it again as we rehearse it. So our praying for those who hurt us also needs to be repeated. We pray again for them. It's one of the ways that I found it helpful actually to avoid the snare of resentment, of becoming bitter. That when I find my mind rehearsing things that I don't like in other people or things that they hurt me in, to use that as a trigger pray for them, bring them to the Lord. What are their needs? I am not saying by this, I want to be clear, I am not saying by this that our hurt doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we don't need to pray about our own needs and bring those to the Lord. That's not selfish. Jesus taught us to pray even for our own needs, to bring those to the Father. But there is something that actually, I think, becomes healing in our own hearts when we've been hurt, when we begin to pray for others. Love is the most powerful force in this world. And it is as we are able to see the needs of others, we begin to practice that. We begin to live out the example of Jesus, that our own hearts get hurt. When Jesus was denied by Peter, did it hurt? It must have hurt. When he was betrayed by Judas, did it hurt? Certainly. Jesus prayed for them. There's the physical hurt for the soldiers. The reality is that when we hurt, we set ourselves up for heaven's healing. Okay, we are opening our hearts to the one who is a healer. The one who knows what it's like to be on the earth, to live among ordinary people, abusive people, evil people. He knows what it's like. We are told to bring our needs to the Lord. But here we have Jesus thinking also of the needs of others. I don't want to minimize the hurts of anybody who is here today. We need to come to the Lord for healing. Many times that's a process. It takes us time to sort through significant hurt in our lives. But I just want to urge you to think about this, about how you can begin to pray for those who have hurt you. They may be big issues or they may be small issues. Just the other day, just yesterday, I think it was, I was thinking, maybe the day before, I was thinking about this, some fellow that had made some kind of remark that was just kind of irritating to me. And it didn't seem fair. It didn't, you know, and I was just kind of thinking about this. And what I found myself doing was thinking about what I could have said that would really have put him in his place, you know. And I thought about my own topic here, and I thought about the Lord Jesus. And I realized I can begin to pray for him. I can ask the Lord to meet his needs. And it could well be that there are things there that I need to hear. But I want you to think about people in your life who have hurt you. I want to think you to think about people who have made your life difficult. We'll take some quiet time to bring those to the Lord. Our Father, today we bring to you those who have hurt us, those who have caused us pain and sorrow. We pray for those who have made thoughtless comments about us, for those who have said things about us that are untrue, or that misrepresented our words, our actions, maybe our intentions. We pray for those who have excluded us, for those who have looked down on us with disdain. We pray for those who have hurt us in the past. We were too young to understand. We pray for your forgiveness over them, for surely they did not know the confusion, the sorrow their actions would bring to our lives. We pray for those whose words have been like arrows piercing our souls. We pray for those who have called us nasty names, for those who have had ill will toward us or toward our family. We pray that you would forgive them, that you would bless their lives with your mercy and your grace, that you would be merciful to them even as you have been merciful to us. We pray that you would free us from anger and bitterness, that you would cleanse us from thoughts of revenge, that our own hearts would be free to enjoy your forgiveness to us. And Father, where we need to continue to relate to hurtful people, we pray, give us the grace to bear patiently the things we cannot change. Give us courage, give us love to speak truth kindly when we need to do that. Give us quiet trust to rest in you, to believe that you can work all things in our lives for good. We pray this in the name of the one whose name is love. Amen.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.